Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter tonight. And throughout this book, we learn about the lives of a whole host of people like Samuel and Saul and David. We learn about God. We learn about how we are to live, but we're also pointed forward to Jesus Christ and His saving work. And it all begins right here in this chapter with a woman who is barren, and she's crying out to God for help. So let's give our attention to God's most holy word. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head." She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and he said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said to him, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull And they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we humbly come before you tonight asking that you would speak to us in your word, unstop our ears and open our eyes, convict us of sin. Would you be pleased to comfort us also with the gospel, instruct us in the faith, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The last two books that we have looked at over the last several months were the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. And both of them were set within the context where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As a result, the nation suffered immensely. They were given over to their enemies and they suffered things like famine and death. And yet, if we have learned anything from these two books, it was that God had not abandoned his people. Despite their waywardness, he was kind and gracious to them, even though they suffered affliction. The Lord brought blessing. And this is a theme that carries over into 1 Samuel. We will see in the weeks ahead a tremendous amount of hardship. However, we will find God doing something. We will find him coming near to his people. We will find him at work, turning trouble into triumph, even raising out of obscurity a prophet named Samuel and a righteous king named David. And listen, this is a message that we need to hear tonight, because we too struggle like the Israelites did with sin. And we also endure heartaches and hardships. We too experience the difficulty and sorrow bound up with living in this fallen world. And we need to hear and remember that it is into this kind of context that God Almighty delights to work. From affliction, he brings blessing. Brings blessing for his people. In both of these, affliction and in blessing, we also need to learn how to react. We see these things here in our text tonight. Let's explore it first by talking about responding to God-ordained distress. Chapter 1 begins by introducing us to this man, Elkanah. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 tells us that he was a Levite. And we learn here that he lived in this city called Ephrath. It was in the hill country of Ephraim. But the writer begins also by telling us of troubled circumstances. You see, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He went against God's clear command regarding marriage. This serves, of course, as just another signal letting us know that all is not well in Israel. The people as a whole were not obedient to the Lord. They were not trusting God. Sadly, one of Elkanah's wives, Hannah, was barren. Perhaps that was why he married another woman, because she simply couldn't give him a son, a child. Peninnah, on the other hand, well, she had given Elkanah many children. In a culture where one's identity as a woman was bound up with producing offspring, imagine the guilt and shame Hannah must have felt. From his genealogy that we see here, just briefly, we learn that Elkanah was a man of social standing and, at the very least, moderate wealth. He needed an heir, but Hannah could not produce one. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that every year when Elkanah and his family would travel to Shiloh to offer sacrifice, he would give appropriate portions to Peninnah and the kids. But then he would double it for Hannah because, verse 5, he loved her. He loved her. He felt bad for her. Hannah's affliction was awful. Her barrenness was a burden that no woman would ever want to bear. But her barrenness was not some accident of nature. Verse 5 goes on to say, it was from the Lord. God brought this to pass into her life. Her womb had been sovereignly closed. It was what we would call hard providence. As a result, Hannah had been brought low. But of course, matters were made worse by her rival, Peninnah, who especially on the annual trips to Shiloh for sacrifice would shame Hannah for her infertility. Look at verses 6 and 7. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Peninnah would say things like, you're not a very faithful wife, now are you? If you were, you could give Elkanah, your husband, some children. Obviously, you're worthless. God doesn't even care about you. Otherwise, most certainly, he would make you fruitful. And so Hannah wept. She wept to the point of not even eating. Oh, sure, she was angry. But the text emphasizes that she was dejected. She was depressed. Yes, Elkanah tried to comfort her, saying, verse 8, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And literally, why is it, meaning your barrenness, evil to your heart? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But of course, his words were, they were a bit insensitive and offered no real peace to her soul. So what did Hannah do? How did she respond in the midst of her distress? Well, she let Peninnah have it, right? After all, that woman deserved it. Well, she became bitter. She had hard thoughts about the divine. She stopped trusting in the Lord. No, she didn't do any of these things. Hannah cried to God. She laid her heart before the Lord. She poured her anguishing soul out to Him. Look at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah ran to God with her complaint. As one preacher said, she turned her bitterness of soul to His listening ear. And this is how we are to respond to God-ordained affliction in our lives. He is sovereign over all things, even our trials. So when we feel as if the pressures of this world, the attacks of the flesh and the devil are about to overwhelm us, when our marriage and family is in trouble, or our job or the lack thereof is burdening us, when the anxieties of life surround us, when our circumstances are difficult, what do we do? We are to pour out our hearts to God. Lay our complaints before Him. Say with the psalmist, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. In distress, we are to bear our souls before the Lord. He calls you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast or Throw all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. His ear is favorably turned to you. He sympathizes with you in your trials and tribulations. For didn't the enfleshed God himself face affliction too? Wasn't he tempted as we are? Wasn't he marginalized and mistreated? Didn't he suffer even drinking down to the very bottom the cup of wrath given to him by the Father? Jesus understands your weakness, your affliction. He even understands it better than you do. So do not tarry in coming to the Lord in prayer. With your burdens in hand and tears running down, run to him. Do not be slow in coming to the Lord. Hebrews 4:16. With confidence, draw near to the Lord of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Cry out to God in your distress. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. It is true that the Lord is the one who sovereignly brings all things to pass, including your affliction. But listen, he is good and has proven it by taking upon himself flesh and bone and dying on the cross to save you. So come to him and shed your tears upon his compassionate shoulder. Give him your burdens. He is strong enough to carry all of them. Second, we learn about remembering God's character. And let me ask you a question. What is God like? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4. Summarizes some of the things that the Bible has to say regarding this. The Bible says many different things. The Catechism answer says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There are lots of things that are spoken of in that answer. And yet, we learn here in this passage three more things based upon what happens next here. First, the Lord is Yahweh to Sarah, Hannah says. He is the Lord of hosts. Hannah wept, as she wept bitterly, she cried out to Yahweh Sabaoth. She cried out to the Lord of hosts. This is the first time that this particular divine name was used in the Bible. In calling out to God in this way, Hannah was remembering Yahweh's universal rule and sovereign power. Everything in this world, creation, both storm and sea, and armies, earthly and cosmic, are at his disposal. Every single resource in this world is at his command. There is no one greater than God. He is over and directing all things. Now, recalling this fact, Hannah then earnestly made known her request. She believed that the Lord was so mighty that his sovereign hand could even reach down into her circumstances and give her a son. So she prayed. Verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. If Almighty God would answer her plea for a son, she, being his humble servant, would give the child back to God as a Nazarite for life. This child would be a servant of the Lord, dedicated to him all his days. If granted, this boy, even from a young age, would be devoted to God. buts. It was only going to happen by the awesome power of God. Her womb could not be opened unless the Lord was at work to do it. Which, of course, is exactly the reason why Hannah prayed to begin with. She remembered he was the Lord of hosts. He's the only one who could help her. Do you believe that to be true for you? Sometimes when affliction comes our way, we have a tendency to retreat from and not to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps we do this because we do not believe that he can really help us in our time of need. We think that lost family members or friends are beyond God's saving touch. Or our lives, maybe someone else's, is too infected by sin, too messy to be cleaned up by God. But remember, Jeremiah 32, verse 17, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We could add, the Lord of hosts. Not your sickness, family hardship, lost loved ones, terrible two-year-olds, or four, whichever may apply, or your financial pinch. Nothing is too difficult for God. And of course, that is one reason why Hannah prayed. And that is why we should as well. But we also learn here that the Lord is a God of comfort. As she was pouring out her heart, Eli the high priest was standing off to the side, watching her. And he thought that she was drunk. Her mouth was moving, but you couldn't hear anything coming from her mouth. There were no words. Eli's assessment, certainly indicative of the dark days of the judges' period, people actually came to worship inebriated. And yet, we also see here Eli's lack of spiritual discernment. He couldn't even tell the difference between a drunk and a woman earnestly praying. But after being confronted by Eli, Hannah responded, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit." Goes on in verse 16, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." You can almost feel Hannah's sincerity. It's as if it's just jumping off the page to me and you, right in front of our eyes. This was a woman who had poured out her complaint before God, who had told him her trouble. And once again, she is here at this moment, a model for me and you. But Eli, recognizing her genuineness, he blessed her. He said, "May God grant your petition." And then verse 18, "The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." No longer sad. Why? Her circumstances had not changed. She was still barren. And of course, she's got to go back home and still deal with the lippy penina day after day. But now, having laid bare her soul and having been blessed by Eli, Hannah found comfort. Comfort in God. She found assurance, knowing that he had heard her pleas and that he would do what was best in her life. Hannah was changed. God does that, you know, through prayer. Some say that why pray when God already knows everything? Well, one reason is because God uses prayer to change us, to comfort us, to bring relief to our heartache as we come and cry out to him. So labor, empty yourself in prayer, remembering that he is the God of all comfort who comes near to the oppressed and the downcast. Finally, though, we learn here that he is the Lord who remembers his people. Verse 19, it tells us, The next day, the entire family got up early in the morning and they went and worshiped the Lord. Let us not just simply skip over this statement for just a minute. Hannah worshiped God, even though her prayer had not yet been answered. As we wait upon the Lord for the many things that we lay at His feet, may we do the same. May we praise His holy name. But then, verse 19 goes on to tell us something very important in this passage. The Lord remembered Hannah. In verse 11, she asked God to do this very thing, to remember her, to not forget her. And He did remember her. He heard her cry. She gave birth to a son and named him Samuel. Hannah had made known her helpless state. And look what God did. He remembered. He took action on her behalf. Of course, this is not something that is new to God. He's known for doing these types of things. He remembered Abraham, didn't he? And gave him promised land. He remembered His people who were in bondage in Egypt. And what happened? Moses was sent to deliver them. Of course, He remembered His people that were in exile. And what took place? They were brought home. Shifting to the New Testament, He remembered the thief on the cross. What occurred? Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said. And He has remembered His promise to save. I will be your God, and you will be my people, the Lord said. And what happened? Jesus died a sinner's death so that you could have a saint's everlasting life. Do you believe that He has done this for you? That Christ remembered you on the cross? That your name was graven on His outstretched hands? That your name was written on His heart? God remembers sinners in their helpless estate, and He took action to redeem, to cancel their debt, pay their price, and forgive their sins. So won't you believe this glorious good news? And if you do, oh, rejoice. Worship this God who remembered you. Delight in Him and bear your soul to Him. Hurl your hurts before Him and trust Him. Because He is not only the Lord of hosts, the one who comforts you and who has remembered you, but He will continue to do so all your days. So what do? When we are afflicted, we cast our burdens upon the Lord and we remember His character. But finally, we learn about reacting to God's goodness. The Lord answered Hannah's prayer. He gave her a son. Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And Hannah knew she was blessed to have this son. When she faced hard providence, she cried out for divine aid. But how would she respond to God's goodness? She had promised to devote her boy to the Lord. But now that she had had him, what would she do? Look at verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Was Hannah wavering at this moment? Was she reconsidering her vow? Elkanah certainly wasn't. He said, verse 23, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." In other words, may God give you strength to keep your vow. And she certainly needed it. Can you imagine doing what she said that she would do with your own children? For the most part, Samuel would not grow up in her house. She would not see her little boy, the one that she longed so much for. She would not see him when he rose up in the morning. She would not put him to bed at night for most of his childhood. It must have been a hard and painful decision. But sometimes that is the nature of obedience in a fallen world. Sometimes obedience is hard, but we are to do so despite the difficulty. And that is what Hannah did. At the appropriate time, she took Samuel to Eli with dedicatory sacrifices in hand, and verse 27 basically said, "God gave me my asking, which I asked of him, so now I give back to him the gift he gave to me." Hannah gave Samuel back to God. As we will see in the weeks ahead, he will go on to be an important part of redemptive history, serving as a bridge of sorts between the time of the judges and the period of the kings. He will be a prophet, a great one, who will lead the people of the Lord. But in Hannah's act, we learn something very important here about how to react to God's goodness. Of course, we are to worship, thank, and praise the Lord for his many blessings. We are entitled to none of them, and so our hearts should overflow with gratitude. But like Hannah, we should also give his gifts back to him. Pertinent to our text, that includes our children. They are a gift from God. Remember that. Parents, ultimately, they are his, not yours. He gave them life and brought them into a covenant relationship with himself. They belong to him. And you and I are to surrender them back to him with grateful hearts. We are to give them to the one who gave them to us to begin with. But what does that look like? It involves being totally dependent upon God to help you to model for them what it means to live a life for the glory of Jesus Christ. It includes you teaching them the scriptures and surrounding them with others who will do the same. It comprises of you giving them both the law and the gospel day after day. It encompasses a persistent emptying of yourself in prayer for them as that they would savingly be the Lord's. Means you are constantly entrusting them into God's hands, regardless of their ages, whether they're 2 or 42. Let us give our kids back to them. But in a sense, we are to do the same with everything, right? Chiefly, of course, our lives. Christ died for us. So that we could have and enjoy right now everlasting life. He gave himself for us. In our place, he experienced woe and condemnation, culminating on Calvary's tree. He gave us the Spirit so that we could receive all that he has done for us. We then have been given a new life and so many other things as well. So let us give back to him all that we are, all that we have, our hopes, our dreams, our time, our possessions, our talents, our callings. Let us give back to him all our service, all our worship, all our obedience, and all our love. Let us give back our very lives to the one who first gave to us. You know, that is exactly what Hannah was doing here. In both her affliction and in God's blessing, she gave herself to the Lord. She sought to wholly be his servant. As an Old Testament saint, she was following in the footsteps of her Savior, who wholly gave himself for her and served her at the cross. And Christ has done the same for us. May God help us then in our distress and in view of his blessings to give our lives to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we recognize that in many ways we have failed. And yet we also see that you are a gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We rejoice to know that you are the one who favorably turns your ear to us. You listen to our cries. You are a friend of sinners. We ask for your Spirit's help, that we would know how to respond to affliction and to blessing, that we would cry out to you in our time of need, and that we would give back to you that which you have so graciously given to us, even our lives. We pray for your help in all of this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.